today's reading, Galatians 2, beginning to read verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to spend 20, 25 minutes or so just thinking about those words and hopefully understanding it a bit more. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and ask that you would speak by your Spirit to each one of us this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess we've all been in that sort of situation where perhaps it's the after baptism party, or maybe it's some other event, and everything's happy. People are getting on well, there's a buzz of conversation, things are going on fine, and then someone stands up and says something, and the whole temperature of the room changes. Suddenly, everyone is on edge. People are feeling awkward, embarrassed. There's that unwritten sort of question, what do we do now? Is somebody going to do something? What's going to happen? Well, look at what we read in these words in what we've just read. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I said to Cephas, in front of them all. John Stott in his book writes, this is without doubt one of the most tense and dramatic episodes in the New Testament. Here are two leading apostles of Jesus Christ face to face in complete and open conflict. And let's just think how big this is, okay? The Apostle Paul has visited your church. He's the man who met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, whose life was turned around. He was given Jesus' message. And Paul is visiting. And you think, this is great. And then Peter, whose name in Aramaic would have been his mother tongue. So Peter would have spoken a number of languages. Aramaic was one of them. So his name in Aramaic was Cephas. And Paul, out of affection, is using Peter's Aramaic name. And so Peter, the man who spent 3 years with Jesus before he died and rose from the dead, Peter, the first one to realize who Jesus was and is, Peter is visiting your church as well. So you've got Paul and Peter, two of the key people in the early church, with you. I mean, that is sort of get your selfie, your camera out, selfies time, put it on Facebook. You know, there's Peter and Paul having a discussion and there's me in the back waving sort of thing. It's that sort of event. And then just to add on to it, whilst they're there, they get a message from James, Jesus' biological half-brother. So share the same mother, but obviously different dad. So it couldn't get much better. Paul's there, Peter's there, a message from James, and then Paul stands up and basically tells Peter off. That's awkward, isn't it? And imagine that. I'm up here, and then we thought about actually doing this, whilst I'm in sort of preaching, somebody to stand up in the congregation and say, Nick, you're wrong. Imagine how the tone would, the things would change during this morning. We'd all be on edge. What's going on? That would be awkward. But it's one thing for that to happen. It's another thing for it to be recorded so that we're now reading about it 2,000 years later. I mean, it'd be like the Archbishop of Canterbury publicly correcting the Pope and us replaying it on YouTube for the next 2,000 years. That's what's going on here. And so the question for us is this rather awkward Christian dirty laundry hung out that we just need to be like, that's a bit embarrassing? Are Peter and Paul and James up in heaven going, oh man, I can't believe they're bringing this up again? Is that what's going on? Well, I believe that Peter, Paul and James are rejoicing that we're looking at this today, because there are some things that are so important, aren't they, that they just need to be aired. Now, as Yvonne said, we're working our way through the Apostles Paul letters to the Galatians. And actually, I introduced this series a few weeks ago by talking about fake medication. There's various gangs around the world who are producing fake or watered-down medical tablets. And the packaging looks fine. The tablets look fine. But they only have a fraction of the medicine in them that they're meant to. And these are passed off as real. And the people who take them think they're real. And then they die. Now, with that sort of thing, do we just have a quiet discussion about it? No. It needs to be aired. Lives are at stake. And that's what's going on here. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned, writes Paul. Now, this is recorded for us, for us to be read 2,000 years later, because it's so important. And what I want to do is, over the next few minutes, is just highlight, probably at some length, two reasons why this is so important. The first one is significantly longer than the second. So if when you get through the end of the first point, you're thinking, oh man, there's still quite a long time to go. Now don't worry, the second one is somewhat shorter. Why is this so important? First, because God's 100% grace unites. And when people have a falling out, it's so easy to jump to conclusions, isn't it? It's easy to take sides, especially if we like one person and don't really like the other. But actually what we need to do is to try and work out why are the different people responding how they're responding. Now, what we need to realise on this is just take a step backwards in Galatians. Because Paul in his letter has already shown how he's a genuine messenger from the risen Lord Jesus, with Jesus' own message. And in the bit just before that we saw last week, we saw how Paul went up to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he met Peter and James and John as well. And they agreed that they shared the same message. They're on the same page. They believe the same thing. They're preaching the same thing. They agree that they're preaching the message of God's 100% grace. Now that is so important, because what happens when Peter comes to Antioch is not a question of belief. They believe the same thing. So what seems to have happened? Well, Cephas has visited the church in Antioch. This church is made up of followers of Jesus from both Jewish background and non-Jewish background. So the word Gentile just means non-Jewish. So that's most of us here probably. And at this time, the followers of Jesus, whoever they were eating in each other's homes. They were going visiting each other. They're hanging out together, doing stuff together. So Jewish background believers were going and hanging out with Gentile background believers and enjoying, they didn't have telly, but, doing stuff together in each other's homes. And the Gentile background believers were hanging out with Jewish background believers freely, happily. And Peter joins in with them. And then some men come from James, who's still in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what these men say, but we have to assume that James's intentions were good, because he believes the same thing. And something that will help us understand what's going on in this sort of big falling out is that Christianity started as a branch of Judaism. Jesus was Jewish. He was the Jewish Messiah. The first believers were Jewish. And they would probably still be attending synagogue, as well as meeting with other followers of Jesus. So James's concern, and this is a guess, it's trying to sort of pull together the evidence, is probably similar to his concern in Acts 21. He doesn't want to make things harder for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And perhaps he's worried that if the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem hear that following Jesus has meant that other Jewish Christians have become a bit lax as Jews, that might be make things hard. Maybe other Jewish people won't want to become Christians. Maybe they'll get thrown out the synagogue. But whatever the reason for the message, and we don't know exactly what it is, it'd be great to know, wouldn't it, to be able to be there. But what happens is Peter hears the message, and as a result, we're told, draws back and separates himself from the Gentile background Christians. But the most significant thing is why he does that. Look at the end of verse 12. We're told he does it out of fear. He was afraid. He was afraid of those who were pro-circumcision. I'm not going to go into great detail about that. But that group was saying that if you want to be a proper follower of Jesus, you need to have a certain bit snipped off. You need to be circumcised. But it just raises a question for all of us. How often do we live out of fear of what others think? Now, how often, as followers of Jesus, do we behave not out of integrity, but out of fear of what a particular group at church thinks or a particular group of Christians thinks? And do we see Peter believes the right thing? But out of a fear of a particular group, he changes his behaviour. And the result is there at the end of verse 13. The other Jews joined him, the other Jewish background Christians, joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. Now, hypocrisy is a loaded term now, isn't it? We use it quite often. But the word hypocrite originally is a Greek word, hypocrite, which was used of an actor who wore a mask. So if you went to the theatre and you saw the hypocrites, you wouldn't be going to think, oh, I'm going to see a whole lot of people who are really bad. Actually, there were people who were actors who wore a mask. And when you watched a hypocrite in the theatre, you knew that you weren't seeing the real person, you were seeing the actor playing a part with a mask on. It made sense, yeah? It's a bit like that with a film. You know, when you see a film, you don't think, oh yeah, the actor is like that in real life. In fact, it's quite weird when you see the actors in real life. It's like, they're not like that. Then it's even more weird when they are actually like it, but that's not the point. But Paul, he's using this word hypocrite to describe the effect of Peter's actions. It's as if Peter was play-acting at being a Jewish person. And then the other Jewish background believers join in Peter's play-acting. And then do we see the effect of that? I mean, it was inadvertent, but do we see the effect? Before, people were open and honest and real with each other. There were no masks. There was no pretense. They were involved in each other's lives and in each other's homes. There was a closeness, yeah? But now what's happened? A wall has gone up. Yeah, we're not you. We've put on this mask of holiness. We're somehow better because we're Jewish background believers and you're not. We've got these rules to follow that you don't have. And so we can't hang out with you. We can't go around your house. And you see what's happened to that fellowship, that church fellowship, it's split. Now, the intentions were good. They believed the same, but the behavior has caused major problems. And isn't it so easy to do? You know, we consider ourselves better than some other of our fellow Christians. And so we think of ourselves superior in some way. So we just set ourselves apart, keep our distance. It's usually in some area where we think we're better than others in the church in some aspect. And one of the things that I think really makes me sad is when people come up to me and talk about the church as they and them. Now, if we're at Holy Trinity, it's us, it's we. You know, as soon as I say they and them, I'm distancing myself, I'm separating myself, probably because I think I'm better than them or better than the rest of the church in some way. But it's also really easy to put the mask on, isn't it? The pretense. You know, come on Sunday, there's the mask, everything's great. And of course, if we're putting on the pretense and the mask, we don't want to let people into our homes because they'll see what we're really like. Or we will only let them into our homes if we can put on a good show and keep the mask on and make sure everything's spick and span and my life is looking fine. And Paul, almost as the outside observer, sees how serious this is of what's happening in this church in Antioch. And he confronts Peter in front of everybody and says, this is not living in line with the truth of Jesus' message. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all. And then here Peter names it for what it is, play acting. He says, look, you, Peter, are a Jew. Yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, which was clear when Peter was first with them. And so he's then saying, well, how is it then that you force these Gentile background Christians to observe Jewish customs? You know, such as separating one from another. You know, if you want to be on our table, you've got to have a bit of skin removed. Keep the Old Testament law. And Paul is saying to Peter, Peter, you know you don't believe this. So why are you now living in a way inconsistent with the message that we agree on? And then Paul restates the key undisputed truth in front of everyone. And this is brilliant because what he does is he basically goes back to basics. And sometimes we just need to do that, don't we? If we're not getting something, if we're not understanding it properly, you know, just strip away all the other stuff and go back to the core stuff. And that's what Paul does. He doesn't go back to motivation and say, well, Peter, I know you were doing this out of fear. He doesn't say, James, he was doing the right thing. He says, look, let's just go back to the basic stuff that we agree on. Basic Christian faith. And you'll see why this is therefore relevant at a baptism. This is a really basic thing. Now, as I read what Paul says, the language he uses is slightly technical. And a crucial word that Paul uses is this word justified. Justified. Now, I guess we would use that word justified to explain our behaviour. You know, we've done something and I now want to justify why I've done it. Yeah? You know, I shout at my kids and then I justify it. Well, they deserved it. You know, that sort of thing. Or I've done the right thing and I justify why I've done the right thing. Well, here, as Paul uses the word justify, it's talking about being in the right with God. What puts us in God's good books? Now that is a key question for every one of us this morning. What puts us in the right with God? What puts us in the right with the God who made us? Look at what Paul says. Paul talking to Peter says this, we, that's you and me, Peter and Paul, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, which is how they viewed the Gentiles, the non-Jews, we know that a person is not justified, that is, put in the right with God, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? This is what we agree on. We know this. We both know this message from Jesus. And the message is, obeying the Old Testament law does not put you in a right relationship with God. Now, I guess some of us may be a bit surprised about that this morning. But what Paul is saying, obeying the Ten Commandments, they're up there on the back there, doesn't put you in a right relationship with God. And actually, if we're honest, who can honestly say we've kept all ten of them? You know, we might be doing all right on some of them. Shall not commit adultery. Yeah, I'm doing okay on that one. You shall not covet. And you covet, wanting something that somebody else has got, not being happy with what we've got. Ah, I haven't done that. You know, I've struggled even this morning. You know, you go online and there's something there. You know, the advert comes up. Oh, I quite like that. Yeah. Obeying the Old Testament law does not put you in a right relationship with God. Paul and Peter say, we know that. What puts you in a right relationship with God? It's faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what unites us, says Paul. And he says, you know this, Peter, it's that without Jesus, whoever we are, whether we're Jewish or non-Jewish, we're all facing God's judgment. We're all in a mess, the same mess. And through faith in Jesus, we all have the same right relationship with our Maker. Look at verse 16. He says this, so we too, that's we Jews too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. See what he's saying? A right relationship with God is not something any of us do. You don't keep this rule, keep this rule, keep this rule, and God goes, hey, you're in. No. It is done for us by Jesus, whether we're Jewish or not Jewish. And when we come to baptize Olivia a little bit later, that's what the picture is. She can't do anything. In fact, she's asleep at the moment, and delightfully so. Actually, it's a picture of what God does for us. It's a gift we receive freely. Now, do we see how that fundamentally unites us? As we're gathered here this morning, none of us can consider ourselves any better than others. Whether we were the most zealous Jewish keeper of the Old Testament law or the most criminal rebel, none of us can make ourselves right with God. None of us deserves to know God. And then a right relationship with God is not based on what we have done or not done. It's entirely through Jesus. And so we all, if we've received Jesus, have the same relationship with God. It's not performance related. It's not a salary. It's all based on Jesus, 100% grace. And Peter knows that. But his behavior is denying it. And that's why Paul opposes him publicly, because Peter gets it in his head, but his behavior is dividing. And the openness and hospitality that 100% grace creates was being dissipated. Now, for us this morning, some of us perhaps need to grasp the wonder of what Jesus has done for the first time. And we'll see a bit more of it in a minute. But it's not about what you and I do. It's about what Jesus has done. And perhaps some others of us need to come back to this basic truth. We are no better and no worse than anyone else in this church family. Everyone's relationship with God here does not depend on them, but on Jesus. And so, you know, the question I think for me is, well, what masks do I need to take off? Because it, you know, I want to turn up on Sunday, put the smiley vicar face on, put the dog collar on, full of energy, enthusiasm. Isn't this wonderful? When actually, if I'm honest, this week I've had a really rubbish week. I've struggled. I've been emotionally quite down. For most of yesterday, I was thinking, I really don't want to stand up and preach to the congregation this morning. No reflection on you guys. But, you know, don't we all have the days when we're just like, I don't want to go to work? Yeah? So do I. Problem is, there's a deadline every week, and it's called Sunday. Now, I'm not going to do it this week. I'm going to do it on Monday. It doesn't work. Now, I'm not asking for sympathy on that. Please don't hear me, oh, it's so hard for you. No, I don't want that. But just to be honest, to be real. You know, some weeks you think, I just don't want to go to church. Join the club. But that's, you know, we don't need to have the masks, the pretense. Let's take them off. Because we know that we're a bunch of people who don't deserve a relationship with God. We all muck up, we all screw up, we all get it horribly wrong. But the relationship we have is all because of Jesus. And isn't that wonderful? And so perhaps another question is, where do we think we're better or worse than others? Because the masks, that hierarchizing, is that word? Those get in the way of God's 100% grace that unites. So that's the first reason why Paul publicly opposed. I told you that was the longer one, okay? Next one, slightly shorter. God's grace unites. The second reason Paul publicly opposes Peter is because God's grace transforms. Now, one of the objections that people often give to God's 100% grace is that if we say it's all of grace, doesn't that give people permission to be bad? I mean, just think about it. I'm going to talk about Father Christmas for a moment. But, you know, we tell the children, if you're good enough, Father Christmas will come and give you all the goodies. And the better you are, the more goodies you get, yeah? And if you don't, if you're not good enough, well, things start getting dropped off the list. And if you're really bad, you know, and we use it to control our children's behavior. Don't listen too hard if you're too young. What if we told our children, Father Christmas will bring you everything you want, you only have to want Father Christmas to come? You can't do that. Well, that's a permission for them to be bad and do whatever they want. And you see, that's God's grace, actually. God's grace is, I give you a right relationship with me for free, says God. You just have to realize you don't have me and you need me and you want me. And at that point, people say, isn't that just giving people permission to be bad? They can do whatever they want. Because, you know, in order to have a right relationship with God, you don't have to keep the rules. So why bother keeping the rules? You're undermining the reason to be good. Let me just tell you, that objection has been around from the very start. Paul had heard it so many times that he puts it in this letter. He says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Doesn't that mean that people can just do whatever they want? And he says, absolutely not. Oh? Huh? What do you mean, absolutely not? And then Paul explains why, and it's a picture of ownership and occupation. Occupation in the sense of who lives in there, okay? So what I want you to do is imagine a house. Okay, and this house is looking a bit tatty, there are bits falling off, the paintwork's a bit patchy. It's a well-loved house, but everyone else can see it needs a bit of work. Maybe that's your house, I haven't been looking at it. What you could do is you could get someone to draw up a list of everything that needs to be done. Now, if you as the owner don't have the finances and ability to do it, that list of things simply exposes our inability, doesn't it? So if what would need to happen for that house to be different? Well, it needs to change ownership. It needs a new occupier. And that's the picture that happens here, Paul gives. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. So the Old Testament law, with all its 600 and so commands, not just the Ten Commandments, there's a whole load more, the Old Testament law simply shows that you cannot keep it. You know, me trying to get myself into a right relationship with God by doing this, by trying to be good, by trying to obey, doesn't work. The Old Testament law just shows us that I don't have the resources. I'm stuffed. So what does my life need? A change of ownership. A change of occupier. And that's what happens when we receive this new right relationship with God. There's a change of ownership. So my house before said, belongs to Nick. And now the deeds are transferred and it says, belongs to Jesus. Look what Paul says. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What happens is we hand over the keys of our life to Jesus. I can't do this. I can't make myself better. I can't get myself into a right relationship with God. We hand over the keys and he comes and lives inside us. The question we had at the start, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. And you see, it's no longer about me, my efforts, my achievements. It's not about Nick. On the cross, as it were, when Jesus died, Nick died. And what matters now is that Christ lives in me. It's new owner, new occupier. And who is this new owner? Who is this new occupier of my life? Well, look, it's the Son of God. And is he in it to cause me trouble? No, he loved me. How? By giving himself for me on the cross. The new owner has the resources, because he's the Son of God, and he has the love for me to know what is best for me. And he now, where does he live? He lives in me. Now, here's the question. Will that change us? Will that transform our life? Absolutely. Now, you see, what does a right relationship with God look like? It looks like Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit of Jesus living in me. So it's not a matter of rules and regulations and obedience and doing this, don't do this, don't do this. It's not external obedience, it's internal relationship. And in the baptism that we're coming to, it's a picture of that. Because Olivia is going to do nothing. Hopefully it's going to be cheerful and smiling and cheerful and all that sort of thing. But it's a picture because her baptism is going to be done to her. She is going to be sprinkled with water. It's going to be quite a lot of water. It's a picture that she needs to die to herself and needs to be changed and now live with Jesus at the centre. And the godparents and parents are going to speak that on her behalf, saying, let me find the words. Do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbour? I repent of them. Do you turn to Christ as Saviour? Is he now the one who's going to be the one who enables you to have a right relationship with God? I turn to Christ. Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Who's now in charge of the house that is your life? I submit to Christ. Jesus is in charge. Do you come to Christ, the way, the truth and the life? Who's at the centre of everything now? I come to Christ. And so as Christians, you see, we don't live by an external, impersonal, written code. We don't have to have a long tick list. Must do this, must do this, mustn't do that, mustn't do that. Because if we have that, we can then judge other Christians by how they're doing. Well, I'm doing quite well because I'm ticking this one off, and they're not. I'm a better Christian than them. Or the flip side, we've got the long tick list, and that person there has ticked them all off, and we haven't, and I'm not a good Christian compared to them. It's not about that. Our confidence is in Christ, who loved me, who gave himself for me, who now lives in me. And of course, if Jesus is in me, and I'm listening to him, that will change me. It will transform me. Because my life is under new ownership. There is a new occupier. And he loves me perfectly. He wants the best for me. He has the divine resources to actually change me. And Paul says, I'm not going to give up on that. To go back to the law. I'm not going to give up on Jesus in me to go back to a list of rules that separate me from other Christians. So God's grace unites. God's grace transforms. But I just want to, as we finish, we might believe it's all by God's grace. But the issue here was not about belief. It was about behaviour in the church. And if in our behaviour we set aside the grace of God, Paul says we are saying that Christ died for nothing. If we're saying it's about performance, if we're putting on the masks, if we're pretending to be somebody. So was Paul right to publicly oppose Peter? Absolutely. Are Paul and Peter and James up there in heaven going, I'm so glad they're reading this? Yes, absolutely. Because, you know, at that point, we've got this wrong, folks. And the church down there through the centuries need to know that we've got it wrong. Because when we get that it's all about God's grace in Jesus, it unites us. None of us are better than any of the others. And our relationship with God doesn't depend on our performance. It's all on Jesus. And it transforms us because it's not about whether we're keeping this list of rules and regulations. It's about Jesus in us. Changing us, transforming us. Isn't that good news?